Our scripture reading today comes from the book, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verses 1 and verses 7 through 14. Let us listen for the word. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When he noticed how the guest chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited you both may come to you and say, give this person your place. And then, in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Hear what the Spirit is saying. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us that we might this day be open to receiving the extraordinary gift of your promise, a promise that draws us into a new kind of life and that sets us free. May the words of my mouth, O God, the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you and to you alone. For you, O God, are my strength. You alone, O God, are the hope and the salvation of the whole world. Amen. Today's gospel story teaches us something both about being a guest and about being a host. As a guest, Jesus tells us not to hog the best seat in the house. And as a host, we're taught not to only invite the guests who can repay us, but to make a point to invite those who cannot. Now, both of these teachings could be interpreted as little nuggets of worldly wisdom designed, ultimately, to get you a reward. In the first case, if you're listening carefully, you might be rewarded by taking the lower place, by being invited to move up, by being recognized in a positive way. And in the second case, if you invite to your dinner parties those who cannot repay you, then perhaps you heard you might win some mystery prize behind resurrection door number one. What will it be? Who knows? Now, this interpretation of reward for our action meshes with the worldly economy that we know so well. You know what I'm talking about. Quid pro quo. Everything has a price. price. You scratch my back, and I'll scratch yours. The worldly economy functions according to merit, or popularity, or material wealth, or having insider knowledge, or the wielding of brute strength, or simply being born into a certain class, or race, or caste. The worldly economy is big on pecking order, on seating charts, and keeping score. Does any of this sound familiar? The questions in the worldly economy are things like, what do I have to do to get what I want? How much will this cost? What are the rules? Do I have what it takes? What have you done for me lately? Or perhaps this one, when am I going to get what's coming to me? We see echoes of this conversation, of this worldly economy, as we listen to people talk about immigrants or about the poor, in the way that people talk about who pays taxes and who's done what they were supposed to do and who deserves support. We see the worldly economy in this most recent business with the 49ers quarterback, Colin Kaepernick, refusing to stand for the national anthem in protest of police brutality and racism. And what I'm talking about is when I hear people say things like something that I saw in one article where somebody said, you know, that guy owes this country more respect. He owes us. And we can find the deposit of this worldly economy in our own lives. If we look, when we find ourselves thinking that we're owed something, you know, after all I've done, my boss, my partner, my child, my God owes me. Now we learn this worldly economy early on. We learn it at school, on the playground, and in the hallways and the lunchrooms. And we see this worldly economy at work throughout our lives, on the playground of the social scene, in inter-office dynamics, and in the halls of power. We joust and we jockey and we dance around these things, trying to figure out how to succeed and how to get the approval from other people. We size one another up. We measure ourselves against other people. We weigh our options and our actions and our choices in what can sometimes feel like the Game of Thrones. You win, you know the rest of it, or you die. And as we look around at this drama playing out in the worldly economy, there are all the stock characters. There are the bullies and the negotiators. There are the overachievers and the slackers. There are the shy ones and the outgoing ones. There are the socially awkward and the poised charmers, the risk takers, the risk averse. But in the end, everyone is simply trying to find their way, to sort out how to survive, how to live, how to connect, how to be seen, how to have needs met, how to be loved in the messy economy of the world. How do I get people to tell me I'm okay? How do I figure out how to be okay in all of this confusion and challenge in this game? That seems perhaps like a lot more than what Jesus was talking about when he was at a dinner party. But I am imagining that perhaps there are several levels to Jesus' teaching in today's gospel. Perhaps there are some little worldly nuggets of wisdom for us about the the ways that good manners at a social engagement will end up serving you well, about curbing our entitlement tendencies, about being generous. I think all that's in there. But it seems like there might be something deeper going on. For me, the place that I kept getting hooked and caught and nudged was that bit where Jesus said to the host, when you hold a party, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors in case they might invite you in return and you would be repaid. Jesus says to invite those who cannot repay you. Then not to expect payment, repayment from people to whom you have given something runs absolutely counter to the worldly economy. Absolutely counter to everything as we know it in the world. What's that really well-known phrase? Nothing in life is free. But Jesus, you see, is advocating a completely different kind of economy, one that draws us into the realm of God's kingdom, that invites us to be citizens of God's kingdom first before any other citizenry. What Jesus suggests is that the kingdom of God employs an economy of grace. That is, all is gift. It's not a right. It's not earned. It's not a cold, hard fact of material being. The most foundational thing in the kingdom of God is that all that is and all that we have, all that we are and will ever be is gift and grace from God. You are a child of God. You don't have to negotiate that. There are no terms for you to work out with a lawyer. You don't have to barter or prove. You don't have to have anybody in the world tell you that this is true, because it simply is. You are a child of God. It's free. You are loved by God. You don't have to win that prize through skill or making all the right choices, getting it right. God's love is free. God's interest in us is unearned. Who ever heard of unearned interest? God's interest in us is unearned, but it is no less valuable or powerful. When we open our hearts to receive this gift of God's love, then we are able to employ the economy of grace to relate to our own lives and to other people differently. That is, it changes us. When we're willing to live, to enter into as citizens the kingdom of God, we become freed from the jockeying and jousting for position, because we are no longer determined that the only way that we will be affirmed is if we get someone in the world to affirm us, because we know from the beginning that God loves us. You see how that works? When we are willing to live as citizens of the kingdom, as those who know ourselves already to be loved, we no longer have to live by the rules that we learned on the playground. We're freed to simply be ourselves and to respond to an invitation without an expectation that we will be or should be the guest of honor. We don't have to show up trying to present ourselves as the big somebody. simply arrive and enjoy yourself. How about that? Of course, the world will continue to tug and pull at you, pushing your buttons of self-importance or insecurity, both of which, by the way, tend to make us try to get or keep the best seat in the house. But as you become more aware of and strengthened by God's love for you, you gain freedom to be and to share yourself and to enjoy others regardless of where you are on the seating chart. And I must also add, you gain a sense of your own dignity and self-worth when you receive God's love and know it. And so you're able to recognize when someone is taking advantage of you or harming you, and therefore then have the strength and courage to resist. When we take up residence in the kingdom of God and begin to be guided by the economy of grace, radical as it is, this is truly other from what we experience in the rest of the world. When we step into this place, into this way of being that is God's kingdom, we are freed to be generous. When we seek to live as God lives and to love as God loves and to give as God gives, then we recognize that the bounty of the feast is not reserved for those who already have enough, those who have so much money that they can sponsor a whole table at the fundraiser. Some of those fundraisers, that's a lot of money. Have you heard about some of those fundraisers? Just saying. When we enter God's kingdom, guided by God's economy of grace, we see that the feast is prepared for all people and that there is always enough if we make room for others and share and share. To love as God loves and to give as God gives means we let go of our tendencies to judge who deserves this and who deserves that. Dorothy Day said, "The gospel takes away our right forever to discriminate between the deserving and the undeserving poor." You know, God doesn't say to you or to me, "I might give you my love. I might invite you to my banquet table. But what have you done for me lately?" God invites you and me to this banquet today. Just as we are, and not because we have done anything to deserve it. God invites those who are trampled and hurt by the worldly economy. God invites those who, in trying to find their way, have gotten lost and fallen into the darkness. God invites those, all of us, to the banquet, to the feast of freely given love. No scorecards kept. We mistake the ways of God's kingdom when we make it about rules and about keeping score and about earned interest and love averages. Part of the mystery in all of this is that having been saved from those fearful, selfish, life-shrinking, enslaving, hoarding ways of the worldly economy, the economy of grace does bring rewards, and not just into our own lives, but also into the lives of those around us. Our being set free then flows so that others might be set free. One of my favorite writers, the 14th century Sufi mystic and poet Hafiz, puts it this way. "Even after all this time, the sun never says to the earth, "You owe me." Look what happens with a love like that. It lights the whole sky. As residents with Jesus in the kingdom, freely love and give and serve. As residents with Jesus in the kingdom, consider the implications of God's economy of grace on the ways that you think about immigration and poverty and taxes and the minimum wage. Do something for someone just because. Include the one that others leave out. Remember that you are a beloved child of God and therefore free to be yourself without games and without apology. And remember that everyone else is a beloved child of God too. And then enter into this great mystery and receive your reward, the joy of living, really living in God's love. Today, as we are invited to God's table of grace and mercy, remember that Jesus, even after all this time, never says to us, "You owe me." Just look at what happens with a love like that. Just imagine what happens with a love like that.